The Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath were off to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity or sin. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us this short and yet most blessed reading of his holy word. I found myself on one occasion in Malaysia greatly frustrated after a long period of gospel preaching in a certain place. And nightly, and I thought possibly overmuch, we stress the absolute necessity of faith as the only means whereby a soul could know God's salvation. And as you can discover and easily discern from the reading, that eliminates totally and completely any effort in the thought of man to merit God's salvation by works. Works good or works bad. And you know, after a long period of preaching of this nature, I well remember a person coming to me at the close of the meeting and challenging the fact and asking and pressing me sore, but surely, mister, God will not overlook all that I am, all that I have done, and all that I would strive to do, and surely he will consider my works. You know, if that person had slapped me in the face, I wouldn't have been so hurt. Because I had thought that in the nights past, I would have completely, by the preaching, eradicated any such idea from their mind. But friend, it was a lesson. And it was a message, and it is something I will never forget, and it is this, that no matter how explicit, no matter how clearly we try to present this message, there still lurks in the souls of men deceived and depraved by sin, the desire, the feeling, that possibly their works of some nature will assist in the merit of the salvation of God. Now, friend, I want to, by the Spirit of God, I trust, to remove any idea that may prevail in your mind on this issue. And that's why I have chosen, I trust again, by the leading of the Spirit of God, to read these verses. For is that not the point that the Apostle Paul is presenting in the question of his first verse, and in what follows in verse number 2. Is he not envisaging that someone of the nature that I have just mentioned, seeking to discover in themselves some merit, might have pointed to Abraham and might have thought that what Abraham had done, what Abraham had accomplished, enabled him to merit the blessing and the goodness of God? Now, says the apostle, I want you to understand that that is not so. And I want you to understand that it's not so, friend. For the apostle is saying, what do you really think Abraham discovered in matters pertaining to the flesh? What do you think he found? What do you think he discovered? Do you know, friend, tonight, if you could discover this issue in the presence of God at this moment, it would be the first step. I would think it would be a vital step to your personal salvation and to your immediate deliverance by the grace of God. And what did he discover? He discovered that as far as works were concerned, as far as anything in him according to the flesh was concerned, was totally inadequate. Now, I want you to get that. Because you might feel that by your supposed goodness, by all the effort that you can muster to merit the favor of God, I want you to understand, dear friend, if you could do it, and if you're doing it, and you feel that you're accomplishing it, I want you to discover tonight that it is totally inadequate. Why? Because, dear friend, you are totally depraved. That's a very strong word. There are those that wouldn't use that word publicly. There are those that would not express it as clearly and as directly. And they would severely compromise with the truth of God. And they would suggest that man is not depraved, but they use almost the same word, but they change a vital vowel and they say, well, of course he's depraved. Oh yes, sin has deprived him of certain things. And if he does his best, and if he secures merit by prescribed means, then the grace of God will add what is missing, and eventually, and ultimately, he will acquire righteousness. You know, dear friend, that is the basis of all the religion that is in the world tonight outside of the gospel of the grace of God. You got that? And what the discovery is this, that I want you to make tonight, and I would ask you, how did Abraham discover this? Mind you, friend, I know as well as you do, and I hope you do know, and that is this, that he was in the dark. I hope you understand that the Word of God makes it clear that he was an idolater. Though in a contemporary situation where the very city and country in which he lived was in the foremost of enlightenment, yet with all its radiancy and with all its illumination, its participants and its inhabitants were in the dark. How did he discover it? I want to tell you, friend, it was by the luminous revelation of the God of glory. That's what brought it about. And how will you discover it tonight, dear friend? By the divine enlightenment that the truth of the gospel brings. If you were left, if I were left to our own imagination and to our own form of environment, in any contemporary situation, we would be as dark as midnight. But, oh friend, to come into a gospel meeting such as this, where the radiancy of the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ is displayed in the gospel, there is enlightenment for you. And by the light and by the glory of that divinely originated and divinely ordered message, there is illumination for your darkened soul in this meeting. What? I'm a sinner in the sight of God. Your flesh might be educated flesh. Your flesh may be highly instructed flesh. Your flesh might be increasingly cultivated flesh. But listen, it's depraved flesh. Isn't that what our brother preached last night? And if you think that that is strong, all I ask you to do, friend, is to return to the previous chapter from which my brother Jim read last night. And you will read again the totality of that photograph of human depravity from the head to the foot. I never put it that way, because God never describes a sinner like that. He says, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. That's how he works it. And that's where we all like to start, that we're all right up here, but you know, there's a gradual deterioration. But you know, friend, he starts from the feet, and he says, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, putrefying sore. You're just like myself, a guilty sinner. And as we heard last night, dear friend, even though you are a guilty sinner, now get this, you have total accountability to God. Being a sinner does not give you license to think that you'll evade the judgment of God. For the Bible says in the first chapter of this great epistle, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? So as far as the flesh, would you discover this? You're a sinner. Now Paul said, if there were a possibility that this man were justified by his works, then of course the fame of Abraham would be spread abroad, wouldn't it? And if I would allow myself to think, imagine him reaching heaven, and someone ask him, how camest thou here? Man, he'll say, did you not know that I did this, and that I did that, and I did this, and having done so, I merited divine favor? And there he would be in the realms of glory, dear friend, if such could be conceived, and his fame would be spread abroad. But you know, friend, if he would look, and I'm just imagining, you know, if he would look at another direction, and he would see an exalted Savior as a lamb freshly slain, how would he get on? And you see, that's the point. Before God, he couldn't glory at all. No, no. Before God, dear friend, there is no ground for glory. Before God, there is no use of Abraham if he were justified by works, or if he could be justified by works, trying to say so in the presence of God. Why? There's no grace there. And there's no ground for it, says the apostle. Because he might be able to do it before men, but he couldn't do it before God. And after all, friend, it's with God you have to do in this meeting tonight. So verse 1 is flesh. Verse 2 is fame. Ah, but listen, friend. What saith the scripture? I like that. I hope you like it. And there's one thing that I stress when I'm preaching the gospel, and I love to do this, and I hope it'll work. And it is this. If I could get every soul that comes into these meetings night by night reading their Bible, it would be one of the first great accomplishments in the message and in the work of the gospel. What saith the scripture? To someone I don't know. Well, I would to God you'd read it. Why? That's our final authority. And this man, when he's going to bring this point home now, that's absolutely vital to the whole issue. What does he say? What saith the scripture? He's not going to appeal to the verdicts of men. He's not going to be influenced by the voices of men. He's going to turn in a soul, friend, to the God-breathed holy scriptures. And he's going to allow them to speak. And oh, friend, tonight, open your ear. Allow the Spirit of God to open your ear to hear the voice of God through his word. What does it say? Abraham believed God. And his faith was counted for righteousness. That simple? Friend, someone says, I don't know how to get saved. I'd love to be saved. And if you knew my heart, I want to be saved. But I don't really know how to be saved. Friend, I wish I could just get down beside you tonight with these three words. Abraham believed God. And the moment, it doesn't say he obeyed God. You got that? And because he did that, then of course God says, well now here's a man who has obeyed me, and because he has obeyed me and done exactly what I have asked him, well now in return I'm going to give him the blessing of righteousness. Friend, that would be works. Oh no. And listen, faith exercised in Christ is not a work that God recommends or even rewards with salvation. You know that, don't you? When I tell the sinner from the Word of God that he has nothing to do, I mean it. I mean it. And when the man cried, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That wasn't something that he had to do. And because he did it, he got a reward. That's not what Paul said. Maybe that's obstructed you a while. Maybe you think your faith isn't big enough. Maybe you think your faith isn't good enough. Maybe you've been troubled by the fact that your faith, something wrong with it, and because it's not just as you think it ought to be, then God is withholding the blessing. I want to tell you, friend, you've got it wrong. What does it mean to believe God? It means to take God at his word. That's all. What? That Christ finished the work and provided a means whereby the righteousness of God in Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, can be yours immediately. You grasp that offer. That's faith. That's the example I want you to follow to me. Oh, friend, the man, you remember when he fished the centurion and his fellow travelers on the boat that wrote these words. In Acts 28, he says, I believe God. I believe God. And what is he doing? He just took God at his word. He grasped with simple faith what God had said. And he rested his all upon what God had promised. And he just told them plainly, not I believe in God. He says, I just believe God. I just take God at his word. And that is what God accepts. And that's what God blesses. The outreach of faith. The heart of faith. The hand of faith. Whatever way you think of it, friend. Going out in response to the offer that God makes in the gospel to perishing sinners, to depraved sinners. If you believe him tonight, what will he do? He counts you right with himself. Well, friend, we could never become that. We know that, don't we? There's nothing that we could ever do, friend, that could bring us into that standing before God. That's right. And there's where the gospel comes in. And there's where the work of Calvary comes in. And there's where the finished work of Christ comes in. And it's on that ground, and on that ground alone, will God count you righteous. But then, so someone, I'm still worried about his works. Well, answers the apostle, not to him that worketh is the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, you know that every week or every month, you do a day's work, a week's work, a month's work. You put your employer in debt because you've worked. And he has to pay you. And he pays you because you have made him your debtor. Do you think you're going to do that with God? Come on now, friend in the meeting. Do you really? You mean to tell me that's the way God blesses a man in the meeting? That you're going to put God in debt to you because of what you've done? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Put it the other way. The natural way. You want to buy a house. You want to buy a car. You have to remove a debt you've incurred. What do? Work overtime. Work all the time. And as you work, you possess the capability of removing the debt. That's natural. But listen, it's not spiritual. For the more you work, the more the debt increases. That is of sin. And I want to tell you simply, friend, the more works you have to repent of. Because you mightn't have known, but they're dead. Dead. But, says the apostle, to him that worketh not, isn't that great? Isn't that lovely, friend? To him that worketh not. Just pause on that a moment, friend. And just ask yourself the question, have you come to the point of abject sinfulness, helplessness, worthlessness, wretchedness in the sight of God that even if you tried, you couldn't? Well, friend, if you're there tonight, but to him that worketh not, we often sing, cease your deadly doings down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. That's the next part. But believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. Isn't that tremendous, friend? Isn't that tremendous? If I were to pause there for a moment, I feel my soul would just lift its volume of praise to God. And I think of myself as an ungodly sinner. And I think of myself in all my unfitness and unlikeness to God. And think, friend, that in a moment of time, by believing in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That I am right with God. Would you not reach that tonight, friend? If I were to start with the gospel as I did last night, with this epistle as I did with the gospel last night, the first chapter, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, full stop. No. To everyone that believeth. Listen to these words. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Listen to these words. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's personal. It's vital. It's absolutely essential. It's gloriously real. And I would to God tonight, friend, in the gospel meeting, it were actual with you. What happened? Three times in the next three verses, one word occurs that touched my soul today. Blessedness. Blessed. Blessed. What's that? The happiness of the soul. The enjoyment of God's salvation. Even David. Now friend, I close. What works could David have done that would have exonerated him from blame? Listen, friend. The man knew there was nothing he could do. And he just got into the presence of God. And he says, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And God forgave him. Would you do that tonight? This blessedness will then be yours.